for it. Heavenly Father, would you please this morning open your word to us, teach us, instruct us. I don't know that we're a church that uses tongues and prophecy a lot, but it's right here in the scripture. So may we talk about it. May we learn from it. May we be taught that which would apply to us and be relevant to us. Pour your spirit out, Lord. Surround us with your protection in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I apologize for having to compete with sirens. It does happen. May God bless the authorities and whatever they're going after. So, 1 Corinthians 14. When you think of the gifts of the Spirit. Now, of course, let's start with this. In Corinth, they were full of the spiritual gifts. They were full of the Holy Spirit. But they had a lot of problems. We talked about that last week. They had lawsuits. A man was sleeping with his father's wife. There were factions. There were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. Paul was rebuking all of this disorder, but loving them and telling them that they should seek spiritual gifts, but they should use those gifts in an orderly way. So if you've been with us, you know that in 1 Corinthians 12, we studied that all the gifts are the manifestations of the Spirit for the common good. They're called the spirituals, the pneumatika, or the gifts, the charismata, the manifestations of grace. And everyone has a unique gift or several gifts, which they share in the body of Christ. And then last week we studied that the most important thing is love. If you use all these gifts and you have not love, you have nothing. We studied that last Sunday. If you prophesy but you don't love, it doesn't mean anything. And now he's returning to the subject of gifts. You know, when you think of using these gifts in a modern way, you think of a believer's meeting, we call it. If you're from China, right, you might not know what I'm talking about, but there would be a meeting that after the teaching, you would sit and you would maybe just have a time, we call it an afterglow, and would wait on the Lord for people to use their gifts. And maybe the guitarist would be playing softly, which is good, and the lights might even be dimmed down a little bit. And if someone would prophesy, thus saith the Lord, and someone else would use this gift and that gift. And you know, there's nothing wrong with that at all. That's a one way to have a believer's meeting. Dimming the lights means we're less distracted, so that's okay. Having music is very valuable. Did you know that Elisha the prophet couldn't even prophesy until a harp was brought to him, right? They had to bring a harp out, and that's in 2 Kings 3:15. He said, bring me a harp in order that I might. He was troubled in his spirit, but when he heard music, he was able to prophesy. So it's good to have music, and it's good to have soft lighting, but actually the Holy Spirit's going to work when he wants to work. The Holy Spirit can give a prophecy on a Sunday morning, or a Saturday afternoon, or a Tuesday at lunch. Where two or more gather in Jesus' name, the gifts of the Spirit are there. So I'm going to go over this once lightly today. I'm not going to hit it in great depth. And then, like I say, we'll talk about a couple things that concern the church at the end of this. Let me read the first five verses, okay? Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. So notice this, you guys. Follow love, but desire gifts. Lord, I want your gifts. I want more of them. Eagerly desire them. If you're in love with Jesus, anybody in love with Jesus today? Raise your hand. Okay. If you're in love with Jesus, you should eagerly desire spiritually. Lord, I want gifts because I want to be a servant in your church. That's who God gives the power of the Holy Spirit to, is those who want to serve. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for people that need gifts. Why do they need gifts? Because they have a heart to serve others. And that is what the gifts are for, is for serving the body of Christ. And so, Lord, I desire your spiritual gifts so that I can minister to your people. And especially desire the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is speaking forth the mind of God. Prophecy is that which builds up the church. It is not necessarily telling the future. It can be that. You can be a remarkable prophecy where you predict something, where God says, next month this is going to happen. God can do that. But more often, prophecy is the Lord giving a word to the church that is a timely word that we all need to hear. It's largely speaking, prophecy includes all of those oral gifts like wisdom and instruction that help the church. Actually, prophecy is defined in this chapter is that which is strengthening, encouraging, comforting, or instructive. You'll see that. You'll see in verse 3, strengthening, encouraging, and comforting. And then you'll see later, he mentions way down in the chapter in verse 31, instructing. That's what prophecy is. It's going to strengthen. It's going to encourage. It's going to do those good things that we need. It's going to comfort us. Oh, that was a good word. Oh, that's instructive to me. Thank you. It's not going to be discouraging or condemning. When I pastored up my first church in Everett, Washington, we had a dear sister who would get up with Sunday night service. And we had a lot of sharing, a lot of participation. And she would stand up and she'd, I don't know. I just think we're all failing. We're just not doing well in serving. You know, and she meant well. She had it, but I reached a point where I had to correct her and say, listen, you're bringing almost guilt to the body. That's not prophecy. Prophecy will not condemn. Prophecy will not bring guilt or shame. Prophecy will encourage. Tongues, on the other hand, which we're going to study about, is for personal edification. Tongues is you speaking kind of directly to God in prayer. It's a language that God gives, which is a language you probably won't even know what it is. You just pray like a little baby and start moving your mouth. And tongues are a good thing, but they're for private exchange between you and God. And unless there is an interpreter in the church to interpret what the tongues mean. Now, let's read on after verse 1, then I'll comment further. Verse 2, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies, that word edify means builds up, the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. The difference between prophecy and speaking in tongues. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues is, I believe, a gift that still exists today. It is possible that you will receive a prayer language which will sound like babbling to you. But you will find that it is a way to pray. It kind of bypasses the need for a clever word. Like, I've got something in my heart, I'm not sure how to pray it, and I just start praying in tongues. And it's a way of praising God. It can be a way of interceding. When Janet and I were new believers, we were about three-year-old Christians, I think, maybe four-year-old Christians, I'm not sure. Our children, both Joseph and Rachel, were subject to what you call fever seizures, where they'd get a fever, you'd get them cooled back down, and then the fever would spike up suddenly. If a child gets a fever, it spikes up suddenly, they can convulse. And it looks a lot like they are having an epileptic seizure. And this one time, Rachel just suddenly, because she was battling a fever, her eyes almost roll back at her head. And out of nowhere, as we get in the car to go take her to the hospital, what are we doing? We're both praying in tongues. We didn't consult. I didn't even use tongues that much. And all of a sudden, we're babbling over our daughter. It was like that moment, the Holy Spirit came on us, and there wasn't time for a big speech to God. And I was actually amazed that that happened. And Rachel got better, praise God. But there is a place for praying in tongues. It's for private edification. And at that moment, it was, I think, appropriate. But much better, far better, is the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is speaking what's on God's mind. Have you ever had someone give you a prophecy? I have. I was at a full gospel businessmen's meeting, again, as a young Christian, Full Gospel Businessmen. It was a great group. They were not professionals, but they always believed in the fullness of the Spirit. So on Saturday morning, I would drive to Full Gospel Businessmen, and they would pray, and they would meet. We would have breakfast or something, and they would. Those guys were Spirit-filled, you know, and they were kind of balancing my Calvary Chapel background. They were. These guys were radical on fire. So let's hear it. Give me a double dose. And one time they invited the wives, Full Gospel Businessmen, brought the wives for the breakfast. And we all were praying and talking to each other, and wisdom was being given. And this one woman, she took me by the cheeks and said, "Bless you." and she put a piece of paper into my hand, closed my fist over it. And the meeting was kind of over, so I went to the car in the parking lot and opened it. And it's a time when I knew God was calling me to the ministry. I knew it. He was speaking to me a million ways to go be a pastor. I was a school teacher. Becoming a pastor. I was already an assistant pastor, unpaid. And I opened the scripture, and it was Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to set at liberty the captives, to open the eyes of the blind, and so forth. Beautiful scripture. And Jesus fulfilled that scripture, but all of us who have Jesus living inside of us have that capacity. And I knew that God was confirming my call to ministry. A lot of other ways, too. And that was like a prophecy. That was like that woman was led to write that scripture down, put it into my hand. She just saw that and felt that. Another time when I'm here in Chico, after I arrived, and I'm only telling these stories so you have an example, I was hanging around with a man named Dwight Hill. Dwight Hill has gone on to be with Jesus. He was 78, and he was in the best health in the world. He would swim all the time. But suddenly he got a brain tumor, and he only lived another very brief period of time, several weeks, and he was gone. His memorial was held at Neighborhood Church, and it was packed with people all over the world because he had discipled people online. But we had become, in that last year, he was discipling me, and I would meet him for coffee. We had a lot in common. He'd been in the Philippines. I'd been in the Philippines. He used to live in Solana Beach, California, about a block from where I used to live, and we developed a friendship. And I with my older brother, I would just sit there and he'd say, "Roger, how can I speak into your life?" And I said, "Well, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to be doing in Chico." This was a while back. This was before I was pastoring here. And he said, "Roger, you just show up. You're a catalyst. This is going to be the most fruitful years of your life." And he just started prophesying. I grabbed the napkin and I started writing down what he was saying. It was so encouraging to me. Prophecy is for encouragement, instruction, comfort, and all the things that we need. Prophecy builds up the church. Okay, tongues are for private edification between you and God, unless there is an interpreter. That's really the gist of what Paul is going to say concerning these gifts. One other thing I want to point out to you is that in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, where you might want to write that down, it says, "Despise not prophesying." That's in the King James. "Despise not prophesying. Try all things and hold fast to that which is good." Someone gives you a prophecy, you don't go, "Oh," it says, another translation, "Don't despise it." 1 Thessalonians 5:19. "Oh, brother, I think God wants to do this." You're like, "Oh, no, no, no." Don't despise it. Listen to it. And then test it. Try all things. Is this good? And this might not be right. Is it scriptural? Does it sound reasonable? Is this the Holy Spirit? Test it and then hold fast to that which is good. But don't despise prophecy. Don't despise the gifts of the Spirit. Don't refuse them. We need them. Now, sometimes someone will give me a prophecy and I'll say, "Did he just say that because he's my friend? Or is that really you, Lord?" You know, and so you have to test these things. But we need to be open to prophecy. We need to be Spirit-filled. Amen? Yes. Spirit-filled church. And so verse 6 is where we read next. "Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring to you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet doesn't sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? you will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and he's a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. For this reason, the man who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among you, among those who do not understand, say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. Okay, I'm trying to keep this simple. When we were, I think we were in Fallbrook, when we first got saved, there was a church down the street. There was, I think, it's just, you get old, your things are vague. And they would, you go to their Sunday night service, and they played music, which was cool, but everybody was just singing in tongues. This is a very charismatic church. And it's like you could feel the presence of the Lord on the one hand, but on the other hand, there wasn't anything to edify. You need clarity of words to build up the church. And so Paul is saying you're singing in the tongues, but nobody's being built up. You're praying in tongues, but nobody's being built up. So we don't have what Greg Laurie called it, we don't tongue out. Don't have a tongue fest. So, and now he's going to say there's nothing wrong with tongues. Listen to verse 18. I thank God, he says, that I speak in tongues more than all of you. So he's not opposing tongues. He says, but in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. 5 intelligible words are better than 10,000. In a tongue. So I started babbling right now for 10,000, but I can give you 5 words. You ready? Jesus rose from the dead. Those are good words, right? So we need intelligible words. So verse 20, brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, and in your thinking, be adults. In the law, and this is going to get a little messy here, so let's see if we can clear it up. This is a difficult passage, what I'm about to read. I went to pastor school, and we had a hard time with this. In the law, it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or are some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will then be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he will fall down worshiping, exclaiming, God is really among you. Big breath. Okay, what he's quoting in verse 21, ladies and gentlemen, be good Bible students, look at verse 21. He's quoting something which you will find in Isaiah 28 and 11 and 12. It's probably in your bottom margin notes. Isaiah 28, 11 and 12. Through men of strange tongues, I will speak to these people. Well, go back and read Isaiah on your own. That's what I'm going to look at. And you will find that it's referring to when the Assyrians captured Ephraim, which is Samaria in the north. The northern tribes were captured by the Assyrians. And so what did the Assyrians do? They spoke in a foreign tongue, judgmentally. The nation. So he's saying that tongues are actually a judgmental thing in the sense that they don't help build up or save. So if unbelievers come into it, and there's another reference, by the way, to tongues in Deuteronomy 28:49. Again, I'll speak to you with foreign tongues. It's a judgmental thing. That's what Paul's saying. He's pulling from the Old Testament saying, if you just speak in tongues, it's not going to help an unbeliever who walks in. That's what he's saying. But if you're prophesying, if you're speaking, prophesying means the teaching the word of God. Right now, there's an element of prophecy in all teaching. Right now, there's an element of speaking forth what's on God's mind. It's a lie. God is speaking to us right now, the Holy Spirit, directly to this little group on the lawn. And as prophecy is present, someone comes in, they go, oh, wow, that speaks to me. That's the word of God. That speaks to my heart. It lays bare as the secret of the heart. God can do that. God can do anything. I remember one time I was in the Philippines speaking to a young man, and he was asking me about sin. And I said, well, you know, sin can be forgiven, but it has consequences. I said, if you're driving a car and you run someone over, you know, God will forgive you, but that person is going to be dead. And it turns out that this individual had run someone over. I didn't even know that. That was just an illustration that I picked up. So the Holy Spirit can work in strange ways. But prophecy is speaking forth the mind of God, and it convicts the unbelievers of the sins that are in their heart, and it helps them come to know Christ. So verse 26, what then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at the most three, should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. So if you're going to stand up and speak in tongues, there should be interpretation. I have seen it. I told you last a couple weeks ago, I actually once was given an interpretation, so I know it works. And it declares the wonders of God. Verse 28, if there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. So it's a private thing. And then verse 29, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop. I guess there is a place where it's okay to interrupt. Someone else is talking and you go, wait, I've got something to say. So the first speaker should stop. That's interesting to me. Because normally, don't ever interrupt each other. But here it says, if someone's speaking, but a revelation comes to someone else, the guy should sit back down. It seems to be like, you know, give the other guy a chance. So you say, do things in a timely way. For it says in verse 31, you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophet, notice verse 32, the spirits of the prophet are subject to the control of the prophet. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Verse 32 says you can control the spirit. He's in you, and he wants you to prophesy, but you're not uncontrollable. You're not going, oh, I can't help it. Then you're out of order. There should be an orderly service. The Holy Spirit is orderly and not disorderly. He will not interrupt himself. The Holy Spirit. And so Paul's calling for not disorder, but peace. I told you it was a little bit of a challenging chapter. It is, but it's a good one. So then we get to this other interesting subject about women. Are you ready, ladies? Here it is. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Did the word of God originate with you? Are you the only people it has reached? So, Paul, what are you saying here to the women? The answer is I'm not certain, but I'll tell you what I think. 1 Timothy 2 says that a woman should not teach or have authority over a man. So number one, women are not called to be pastors, in my view. In my view, Paul meant what he said in Timothy. It was Eve who was deceived, and God has an order where he wants the wife to submit to the husband, so it was inappropriate to assume the pastoral role, number one. Number two, there is the idea that the local custom in Corinth, this is in some commentaries, men were on one side, women were on the other, and the women were leaning over, what does that mean? And they were speaking on it. Wait till you get home and talk to your husband at home. That's what some commentators suggest. But what I will say is this. While 1 Timothy 2 says women are not to be pastors, Paul has already told us in 1 Corinthians 11:5 that women can pray and prophesy with their head covered, meaning under their wives that are subject to their husbands, they can pray and they can prophesy. So ladies, you can pray, you can prophesy, you can share, you can contribute. But I guess there's just an order that was called for. Maybe some of it was local in Corinth, possibly, but women were to be silent. And I'm going to leave it at that. Get the tape and replay it. Verse 37. If anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. So Paul's saying, I'm speaking with God's authority. You know, don't challenge me, I guess. Verse 39, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy. And do not forbid speaking in tongues. So, I've seen some of you guys prophesy. I've been online Saturday morning and you share, and I know you're speaking the mind of the Lord. Some of your prayers are directly from heaven. So don't think that this is some strange thing just back in those days. You guys have the gift of prophecy, many of you. It's just a matter, how do you be effective in prophesying? Be full of the Holy Spirit and have the word living inside of you. So that what you do speak will be speaking from God's heart because you're full of the Spirit and you're full of the word. God wants us to prophesy. So prophecy is a gift that apparently he wants everyone to have. You know, eagerly desire prophecy. It's a broad gift. And then he says, don't forbid speaking in tongues. So don't say that's a can't be done. And then verse 40, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. So God is a fitting and orderly God. Is he not? You ever think about that? I'm sure you have. You know, when Jesus fed the loaves and the fishes to everyone, he had them sit down in groups of 50 and groups of 100 on the grass. And once they were all sit down, the 5,000 plus their wives and children, that's when he broke the bread. He looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you. And he distributed it and they gave. But there was order. There wasn't a food riot. There was order. And then in the Old Testament, when they would follow the cloud, then the tabernacle would move, and that cloud would stop, they would camp, and they had a direct order. Judah is here, Simeon is here, Issachar is here. They had order in the camp. God is a God of order. In our homes, there is an order in marriage. There is an order for the children obeying their parents. God is a God of order. Paul here says, everything should be done in a fitting and orderly. It's not legalism. Not legalism. That's no fun. It's just be orderly. Orderly order is good. I like that my wife keeps an orderly home. It's like neat. If you've been in a home that's completely thing. Rags are on the floor, you know, the toys drip on it. It doesn't work. You know, a little messiness is okay, but God, people thrive on order. Even your home thrives on order. So prophecy, tongues, order. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this chapter, 1 Corinthians 14. Well, we're not exactly in this season of believers' meetings and afterglows, but it's good to know all this, Lord, to know how to conduct ourselves when those opportunities arise to have the spiritual gifts work, that they would work in an orderly way. So we thank you for the guidance of your word. Your word is truth. And I pray you increase in us the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of prophecy, and all the other gifts that you would want to give us, gifts that build up the church. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.